Would you please open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Daniel? If you're visiting with us today for our parent-child dedications, you need to know that we've been in a series on the book of Daniel, working our way through this marvelous passage, and we come this morning to the third vision of Daniel. We have seen two visions already given to him, one in chapter 7 of the four beasts, one in chapter 8 of the vision of the ram and the goat. This morning we come to the third vision of Daniel in chapter 9 called the 70 weeks vision. I remember studying this for the very first time a number of years ago and being in awe of really what this passage has to teach us. Ken just spoke about being prepared for the end. This vision describes the final end, the coming of the Messiah and his work in his first and his second coming. It is a marvelous passage. It is a complex passage. So this morning I need to ask you to put your prophecy thinking caps on. You need to begin to kind of walk through this with us. There are a lot of nuances and pieces of this. But I believe if you stick with it, you're going to see this is a tremendous, tremendous passage that speaks to us about the glorious coming of Christ and how his kingdom will culminate in his earthly rule. And all of this was meant to encourage Israel. All of this was meant to bring them hope in the midst of their sorrows as they're in exile in the country of Babylon. You'll remember, as we saw last week, that the first 19 verses contain Daniel's prayer. And in those 19 verses, he is praying for his people. And he is at the point where he realizes that he's been in exile for 67 years. And as he's studying the book of Jeremiah in Babylon, he comes to the passage in Jeremiah where it says, "And your exile will last 70 years." And so he starts doing the math and he begins to recognize it's almost finished. This exile is almost done. We're nearing the end, and he knew it was imminent, and that drove him to pray. It drove him to prayer for himself, for his people, and for God's purposes to be done. And so he begins to pour out his heart in prayer in Daniel chapter 9, this great prayer of confession. As he confesses the sins of his people, as he confesses the sin of his nation, and his heart is broken for how they've offended God, how they've disobeyed him, and how God has had to discipline them because of their rebellion against him. He wants God to act. His earnest prayer is for God to deliver them out of this exile, to bring them back into their land, to reestablish them as their people, as his people, all for the sake of his name. Look at verse 19, Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name." That's the essence of his prayer. God, work. God, accomplish your purposes. Lord, send us back. Forgive us. Remove your curse from us. Don't delay and bring us back as your people to your land to be once again a people under your rule. This is the heart of his prayer. This is what he is earnestly desiring for God to do in and through his people. And it is in response to this prayer that God gives a message to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. It is a message in the form of a vision. It is a message given that describes 70 weeks of God's purposes concerning Israel's future. Tremendous, tremendous passage as he gives us a glimpse into the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is 500 years before Christ. And they're looking forward to their Messiah, the coming king, the one who will establish the kingdom, the one who will bring in everlasting peace and restore them in a nation. That's 500 years away, and yet it's promised. And it is this which is the essence of this vision. I want to give you this morning 3 points to help you understand this great text. Number one is the announcement of Messiah's arrival. Number two is the blessings of Messiah's arrival. And then number three is the timing of Messiah's arrival. We're going to walk through this together. We're going to do the first one fairly quickly, and then we'll spend the most of our time in the latter verses of this chapter. So let's look at these. First, number one is the announcement of Messiah's arrival. It comes in verses 20 and 21, and Daniel gets an answer to his prayer immediately. Have you ever prayed? And you notice that sometimes the answer to your prayer is a no, and sometimes an answer to your prayer is a yes, but not now, and sometimes an answer to your prayer comes quickly. Probably not this quick, though. Because Daniel's answer to his prayer comes before he finishes the prayer. That's pretty staggering. And you can see it right here in verse 20. Look what he says. He says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in this vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." So imagine what's happening. Daniel's praying and he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. "God, forgive us. We have offended you. We've broken your law. We have rebelled against you." And before he says amen, Gabriel shows up. We met Gabriel back in chapter 8 as God sent him to give Daniel wisdom and insight into that vision. Well, Gabriel shows up again here in chapter 9. You remember we said in the last chapter that Gabriel is really God's PR man. Pretty cool job. There's only three angels mentioned by name in the scriptures. One is Lucifer, and the other two good angels are Gabriel and Michael. And so Gabriel is God's PR angel. He gets to have the benefit and the joy of giving all the good news when it comes. So he comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth and tells them about the coming of John the Baptist. And he comes to Mary and tells her about the coming of Messiah. And here he is, now 500 years before those events, declaring to Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. Tremendous. It says it happens here. Look at verse 20. "While he was giving his prayer about the time of the evening offering." Do you see that? It's actually the end of verse 21. He says, "In my extreme weariness, about the time of the evening offering is when Gabriel shows up." And so this would have been between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, the time when the Jews normally practiced their sacrifices. They did those three times a day. The temple is no longer in operation. It's been destroyed in 586. This is a number of years after that. But Daniel is still observing the time when he would worship and pray to God. And so he's offering this prayer at the time of the evening offering, between 3 and 4 p.m. And suddenly Gabriel shows up. Verse 22, look what he says happened. "And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" Did you notice verse 23? He says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued." The moment Daniel began praying, God sends Gabriel. Now, I don't know how long it takes to fly from heaven to earth, but by the time Daniel gets to the end of the prayer, Gabriel's already there. Tremendous. Gabriel is dispatched as soon as Daniel begins praying. And he says, I've got a message for you, Daniel. Verse 22, look what he says. He says, "I've come forth to give you insight with understanding." He says, "I'm here to tell you an answer to your prayer. I'm here to give you an answer about the questions that you have surrounding when Israel is going to be restored, when they're going to be removed from this curse, when they will experience God's blessing again." And so God sends Gabriel to reveal to him the circumstances under which Israel is going to be restored. It's an answer to Daniel's prayer. And so at the end of verse 23, look what it says. Gabriel says to Daniel, "So give heed to the message and gain understanding of this vision." Gabriel says to Daniel, "Daniel, listen up. You've got to pay attention because what I'm about to tell you is very, very, very important. Pay attention. This is weighty." And so this is the announcement. This is the announcement of the Messiah's arrival. These are the circumstances surrounding when Daniel gets this tremendous vision about the 70 weeks. That's number one. Number two, point number two, the blessings of Messiah's arrival. the blessings of Messiah's arrival. And starting in verse 24, then Gabriel begins to give the specifics of the vision to Daniel himself. So up to this point, it's been kind of preliminary. It's been preparatory for the actual vision. Starting in verse 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 27, you have a description of the actual vision and the contents of it. Let me read verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 6 things Gabriel says to Daniel will happen at the end of 70 weeks. Now, what is this? When you hear weeks, you begin thinking of days. You begin thinking of weeks filled with 7 days. Now, we need to talk through this because that's not what Daniel is referring to here. In our English, we're so accustomed to weeks lasting 7 days. But the question is, what does Daniel have in mind here when he talks about 70 weeks having been decreed for your people and your holy city? What is this? Now, you need to remember what Daniel is doing. He's saying, God, help me understand when this is going to happen. Help me understand when you're going to restore your people. Help me understand when you send us back to the land. Help me understand, Lord, when all of this is going to take place, when we will be your people again, when you're going to restore our city and our nation and our land and our temple. When is this going to take place? And God gives an answer and says, Daniel, it's going to take place at the end of 70 weeks. How long is that? You need to know that when he writes this in Hebrew, or when it's spoken in Hebrew, it's literally 7 sevens. 7 units of 7. And it doesn't tell us whether it's days, or it doesn't tell us whether it's months, or years, or centuries. It doesn't give us a time frame of how many sevens or how long these sevens are. It simply says, literally, this is going to happen after 70 units of sevens. Now, how do we figure out, then, how long a period of time this is? Here's how you figure it out, by context. What would the people of Israel understood as they hear this message being given them by Gabriel through Daniel? How would they have understood these 70 units of sevens? Is it 70 units of 7 days, so it's 490 days? Or is it 70 units of 7 years, so it's 490 years? Or is it centuries, so it's 4,900? What is it? Let me tell you what it is and explain why. This is talking about 490 years. Okay, this is speaking of years. 70 units of 7 years. And so Daniel is describing a vision here that describes a time period of 490 years. Let me tell you why we know that. Remember I said it's context. First reason we know that is because the Jews thought in increments of 7 years. We're used to decades. We think in decades. I was born in the 70s, was raised in the 80s, lived through the 90s. We think in decades, not the Jews. They didn't think in decades, they thought in heptads, units of 7. And we can see that in the Old Testament as God tells them to be a people who for 6 years would till their land, and in the 7th year it would go fallow. They were not to engage in the production of the land in the 7th year. They were to do that every 7 years. 6 years that you will work the land, 7 years it gets a rest, it starts over again. That's the cycle. So that's one of the reasons we know that they would have thought of these as 70 sevens of years. Also, we know that Daniel's been thinking that way already. Go back to chapter 9, verse 2. You can see at the beginning of this chapter, when he talks about Jeremiah the prophet, speaking of the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem taking place after 70 years. That's 10 sevens. There's another reason why we know this is referring to years. If you look over in chapter 10, and if you look in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Daniel says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. That's literally 3 sevens. But here he adds the phrase 3 sevens of days because he wants us to understand that he'd been fasting for 21 days, not 21 years. That's a long fast. Wouldn't recommend it. Good for the body, not good for the rest of you. Okay? So this is referring in chapter 10, verse 3, to 3 weeks of days. And he adds that phrase, of days, to make it very obvious that it's referring to days. But not here in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 24, it simply says 70 weeks, 70 sevens. So we assume then it refers to years. There's another reason. This one's a little more technical. Why did God send Israel into exile for 70 years? Remember, Jeremiah prophesied that. Twice in Jeremiah it was said that the Israelites would be in exile for 70 years. Was that just arbitrary? Was that, let's pull a name out of the hat or a number out of the hat and let's say, let's go 70 years for the exile. No. Those 70 years were very clearly given for a reason. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says this, verses 20 and 21. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now listen. The 70-year exile of Israel, Judah, in Babylon was because they had neglected 70 Sabbaths over 490 years. They failed to honor and keep the Sabbath year of those 7-year increments. You work for 6, you let the land rest for 7. They neglected that command for 490 years, which is 70 Sabbaths, years. And so the reason God sent his people, Israel, into exile for 70 years was to punish them for 70 years of Sabbaths that they failed to keep over the course of 490 years. That's what 2 Chronicles 36 tells us. And now the Lord comes along and says there's going to be 70 more of those 7-year periods before I'm going to bring the Messiah to you. So for all of those reasons, we know that the 70 sevens decreed here in verse 24 refer to 70 weeks of 7 years, referring to 490 years. Okay, so now we've established the time frame. Now what's going to happen when those 70 years are fulfilled? Well, that's the point of verse 24. Look what he says. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And then he's going to list for us 6 objectives. At the end of those 70 years, 70 weeks of years, 490 years, these 6 things will have happened. Verse 24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Those 6 things were going to take place at the end of those 70 sevens, 490 years. I want you to notice some things about this. I want you to notice, first of all, that the first 3 are negative, the last 3 are positive. I want you to notice that the first 3 relate to sin. The last 3 relate to the kingdom of everlasting righteousness. So look at the first 3. First, to finish the transgression. That's a reference to when God will stop Israel's rebellion. Secondly, to make an end to sin, when he will judge it all and be done with it once and for all. And thirdly, to make atonement for iniquity, or to make a payment for sin. All 3 of those things are going to take place, and they're negative. They deal with the removal of sin, to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, and to make an atonement for iniquity. Now listen, when did those take place? At the first coming of Christ. When Christ came the first time, that's what he did. He finished the transgression, he made an end of sin, and he made an atonement for iniquity. So Christ fulfilled the first 3 of those objectives in his first coming. And so the basis for Israel's return to being God's people was fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. But they don't experience these first 3 blessings yet, because they've rejected Christ. They've killed their Messiah. And so the basis for this being true for them is already taken care of, but it's not yet been applied to them as a nation because of their rejection of the Messiah. So those three things are still future for them. We today get to benefit from those three things. Those are the first three. Next three. Look what he says positively at the end of those 77s. He's going to fourthly bring in everlasting righteousness, which is a reference to the coming kingdom of Christ. Fifthly, he's going to seal up vision and prophecy, which means there's going to be a time when he fulfills all prophecies and he makes visions and revelations no longer necessary. And sixthly, he's going to anoint the most holy place, which refers to the Holy of Holies, the temple, which will be rebuilt in the millennial kingdom. There will be a reestablishment of the sacrificial system in a new temple in the millennial kingdom when Christ returns. You can read about it in Ezekiel 40 to 48. Those all will take place at the second coming of Christ. So these are the things that are promised for the nation of Israel. And God says when those 77s are completed, those 490 years are completed, all six of those things are going to be true for you, the nation of Israel. And God wants them to have hope. He wants them to have consolation. He wants them to understand that there is still a future for them. Are you still tracking with me? Because now you really got to start thinking. Because number three, we get into the timing of these events. When does this take place? The timing, number three, the timing of Messiah's arrival. And here's where I want you to track with me. Because what Daniel's going to do from verses 25 to 27 is he's going to receive a vision, a description by the angel Gabriel of specifically how this is going to take place. With great precision and great specificity. I've been practicing that word the last couple weeks. You're going to see in these final three verses exactly what took place in the time of Christ's first coming and exactly what will take place in the future. So here's what I want to do. I want to read with you verses 25 to 27. And then we're going to dissect these a little bit. Follow along as I read the rest of the chapter. He says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Got it? Close in prayer, finish it up. Make sense? Here's what I want you to notice. 70 weeks. I want you to notice in verse 25, there is 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. What does that add up to? Class, 69. Where's the other week? It's in verse 27. He will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. There's the 70 weeks. 7 plus 62 plus 1 makes 70. 7 weeks equals 49 years. 62 weeks equals 434 years. 1 week equals 7 years. And so Daniel is told to think about these 70 weeks in three increments. An increment of 7, an increment of 62, and an increment of 1. Now, can we figure out when this begins? We can. And I want you to see in verse 25. We know exactly when this all began. Look at verse 25. He says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." he tells us exactly when this prophecy began, or will begin. It begins at the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and it will go until Messiah the Prince, and during that time, there will be a total of 69 weeks. Got it? So when does this decree take place? There are four decrees in Scripture given to the Jews going back to their land. Three of them relate to the temple. I want you to notice very clearly in verse 25, it says the decree will be to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the city. Three decrees given in the book of Ezra relate to their ability and their permission to go back to the land to rebuild the temple, not the city. Ezra 1, Ezra 6, Ezra 7 all contain decrees through the kings of that time, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, to go back to the land to rebuild the temple, not the city. The command given here very clearly is that the decree will be to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So is there another decree given in Scripture where God tells Israel to go back and rebuild the city? Yes. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. So just hold your finger, go back to Nehemiah. It's between Ezra and Esther. Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want you to see that there is a decree given here through the king by the name of Artaxerxes to go back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, not the temple. That was done under Ezra as he was given the three commands, the three decrees to go build the temple. This is now the decree to build the city. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. Remember, Nehemiah was the cup bearer. His job was to bring the wine to the king, to test it, to make sure no one had poisoned it. That was his job. So here he's doing that. He's in the 20th year of the King Artaxerxes. The wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servants have found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah." Verse 8, "And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house of which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. And right there, he got the decree. The decree to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And in God's infinite wisdom, he tells us exactly when that took place. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. It came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. God tells us exactly when that decree went forth. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. We know when King Artaxerxes came to power in the year 465 BC. So the 20th year of his reign would be the year 445 BC. It was in the month of Nisan. And because he doesn't tell us the day of that month, we assume that it's the first day, as the Jews would have assumed it. And so right here, we have assigned a date. 1 Nisan, not the car, 445 BC. That's the date the decree went forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And if you do a bunch of calculations and you convert their calendar to our calendar, they had a 360-day calendar, we have a 365-day calendar, the date comes out to be March 14, 445 BC. It's a very well-known date in ancient history, and it was on that date that the time frame of the 490 years started. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. Are you still with me? Okay, keep tracking. We also know when the prophecy ends. The prophecy begins when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is given on March 14, 445 BC. And we know the prophecy ends. Look at verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. It ends until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It happens to end when Messiah is revealed as the prince, as the Messiah. This is a very precise prophecy. And God is very specific. Through the angel Gabriel, he says there is going to be a total of 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, which equals 69 weeks. And from that time period of the beginning of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 69 weeks of time until Messiah is presented to the nation. Now what happened? I want you to notice in verse 25 that there's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We know that the first 7 of those weeks, the first 49 of those weeks, is the time, first 49 years, is how long it took for them to rebuild Jerusalem. Those first 7 weeks of 7 is the amount of time it took for them to rebuild the city. It began in 445 BC. It was completed in 396 BC. And verse 25 describes it. He says, "It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." They rebuilt the city in 49 years. And then consecutive with that is the start of another 62 weeks, or a period of 434 years, from the completion of the building of the city of Jerusalem to the time when Messiah enters Jerusalem. That is a total of 69 weeks, or 483 years. Do you see how specific this is? It began on March 14, 445 BC. And if we travel from there, 69 weeks of years, 483 years, we know the date that Christ entered Jerusalem. You say, why is it not to his birth? Because he wasn't presented as Messiah at his birth. He was presented as Messiah when he came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, and the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the time when he was presented as Messiah, the Prince. And so this prophecy is from the giving of the decree to the time when he was presented as king in Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. And if we do our math, and we convert a Jewish calendar to a calendar that we're accustomed today, there's 173,880 days. And if you do all the math, Christ entered Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD. Down to the very day, in exact fulfillment of the prophecy given here in Daniel chapter 9. It's tremendous. It's exactly what happened. Christ mounted the donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and marched into the city on April 6, 32 AD. Now, you're going to read some other stuff, and there's going to be some people who think it starts a year earlier and a year later. You're going to get some different dates, but it doesn't really matter. The time frame is the same time frame, 173,880 days or 483 years. Now, if you're still tracking with me, there's something that happens at the end or after that 69th week. And it's found in verse 26. Look what he says. Then after the 62 weeks, at the end of the 62 weeks, but the 7 were before that. So at the end of the 69th week, at the end of 483 years, two things will take place. Number one, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come like a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. He says, after that 69th week, there will be two things that take place. Number one, Messiah will be cut off, and number two, the city will be destroyed. Is that what happened? Exactly what happened.
Christ came into Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD, and just a short time later, a few short days later, he was cut off. That's a reference to his crucifixion. You can see it in verse 26. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He's going to be killed, crucified, and he'll have nothing. And that's really what he had. He had nothing. He had no people who would honor him. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. So he had nothing at the moment of his crucifixion. That's exactly what took place. And here it's prophesied 500 years before. And not only that, another thing's going to happen. Verse 26 tells us that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. The second thing that's going to take place is the destruction of the city. Destruction of the city of Jerusalem. By who? By the people of the prince who is to come. Now, there are two princes mentioned in this passage. One prince is mentioned in verse 25, Messiah the Prince. That's Christ. And there's another prince mentioned here in verse 26, the people of the prince who is to come. That's not the same prince. That's the Antichrist. So he tells us here that the city is going to be destroyed at the hands of the people of the prince to come, and the prince to come is the Antichrist. We already read about him in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, so the people would have very clearly understood that this is a reference to Antichrist himself, and it's his people. Not Antichrist himself who's going to do this work, but his people, the people of a revived Roman Empire, which is future where he'll come from, but at that point, it was the people of the Roman Empire who destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and that's exactly what took place in 70 AD, right? The general Titus marches into Jerusalem, begins smashing walls, killing people. A million people died in the destruction of Jerusalem itself, and it was all prophesied by Daniel himself. Or by Gabriel himself to Daniel. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice when these events occur. Look at verse 26. It says, these two events, the cutting off of Messiah and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, take place, verse 26, after the 62 weeks. Not during them, and not during the 70th week. After the 62nd week, which is actually the 69th week. After those 483 years, these things take place. Now listen, it tells us there's a gap. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. The first 69 weeks, 483 years, run all together. And then there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week for two things to take place. The killing of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. That gap is the gap that we're still in today. We're still in the gap between the 69th and 70th week. It's a gap that's lasted 2,000 years. All right, let's put the last slide up, because y'all are looking at me like, what is he talking about? Let me try and show you in graphic form what we're saying. I want you to notice on the left-hand side of that slide, B.C. 445 is when these 69, the 70 weeks started. And the 7 weeks, 49 years, is the amount of time it took to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, followed immediately by 62 weeks, which would be the time frame from the completion of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of it, to the time when Messiah comes. That's a total of 69 weeks or 483 years. That brings us right up to the cross. Brings us right up to the triumphal entry. Two things happen after that 69th week. The death of Christ. And then do you see just to the right of the cross there, that little phrase, the destruction of Jerusalem in 60 or 70 AD. Below that you can see the phrase, there's a gap between the 69th and 70th week. That's the gap we're in right now. The church age. You're saying, that leaves one more seven, one more week. That leaves a final week
the 70th week, when does that take place? If you look to the right, the 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel is still future. It will still take place. It hasn't happened yet. And we are on this side of the 70th week. The tribulation is still a future event. And it's described for us in verse 27. And we're going to end with this. Verse 27 describes for us the 70th week of Daniel. Look what he says. He says, he, stop right there, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Who's the he? The nearest antecedent to the pronoun he is the Antichrist of verse 26. You go back to verse 26, the nearest noun you get, the nearest name you get when you read back in verse 26 is he, the people of the prince who is to come. Then verse 27, he, that's the Antichrist, he will make a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Remember I said there's two princes here. There's Prince the Messiah, referred to in verse 25. Then there's Prince the Antichrist, referred to in verse 26. And it is he, the latter prince, the Antichrist, who verse 27 says he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. That's that final 7 years, known as the tribulation. What's he going to do? Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for the 1 week. That's what begins the tribulation. Most people think it's the rapture that begins the tribulation. It's not the rapture that begins the tribulation. The rapture occurs, the church is pulled out of the world, and then a short time later, there is a covenant made by Antichrist with the nation of Israel, and the beginning of that covenant, the inauguration of that covenant, that 7-year covenant, is what actually begins the tribulation. It begins that 70th week. And so he's going to make a covenant with the many. Who are the many? The many are Israel. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week, for the 70th week, for 7 years. Now, why a covenant? Here's what's going to happen in the future of world history. Israel is going to need protection. Israel is going to be in a place where they need some sort of protection. They need someone to defend them. They need someone to protect them and be kind of their one who will help them in the midst of the persecution that they will encounter in these latter days. And so there will be one who arises, a man by the name of Antichrist, who arises with great power, great authority, great oratorical ability, great military might, and he will come and he will offer to protect Israel. He will offer to bring them peace. And so they will enter into a covenant with Antichrist, who will promise to protect them. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation of the 70th week, they will enjoy peace, relative peace. But notice what happens. Verse 27. But in the middle of the week, halfway through that 7-year period, 3.5 years in, he's going to break his covenant. Verse 27 says, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. That's what he's going to do. He's going to be their protector for 3.5 years. At the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to turn on them. He's going to break his covenant, and then he becomes the enemy of the Jewish people. He wants their worship. He sets himself up as the primary one to worship around the world. He breaks his covenant with them, and he causes, it says here, an abomination and a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. He is going to seek to put down everything Jewish. There will be some sort of revived temple worship there, some sort of revived sacrificial system. He will do away with that. He will set up the abomination of desolation, which, you remember when we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, back in the 2nd century B.C., remember what he did? He came and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He forced blood all over the temple and he made the priest eat pork. Great act of abomination. That's what Antichrist will do, something like that. He will cause a great act of abomination in the temple. And it'll be that point, the midpoint of the tribulation, where he breaks his covenant with Israel. He turns on them. That begins the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, Jacob's trouble. That's when the events of the book of Revelation are unleashed on the world. The bowl judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, those are all unleashed in the latter half, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, after Antichrist has broken his covenant with Israel. So God says to his people, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But look at the last part of verse 27. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Antichrist will be destroyed. He will be killed. He will be done away with by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stop his antics, who will stop his destruction of the nation of Israel, and he himself will be made desolate by being destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. So is it going to be bad for a while? Absolutely, it's going to be bad for a while, but Christ is coming. And when he comes at his second coming, he will put down Antichrist. And all of the blessings promised to the nation of Israel will be brought in, and they will enjoy God's great grace on them as a nation. Is there a future for Israel? Absolutely. Is God in control of these events? Absolutely. Is all of this on a divine timetable to fulfill God's purposes? Absolutely. You say, what kind of application do you draw from this? Bottom line, my friends, you can sink your life deeply into the authority and sufficiency of God's word because it is unbreakable. And God himself is faithful. If he brought the first 69 weeks to pass, he will bring the 70th to pass. And if Christ came the first time, he's coming again a second time. And you can hold on to these faithful promises of our God. Well, thanks for sticking with me. I hope I haven't overwhelmed you. But I hope you see the glory of God in the face of Christ and the sufficiency of his word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us a glimpse into the future. Thank you that you've allowed us to see just the glories of the age as you've ordained them and given them. We thank you for that. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you have promised to send Christ, and you will. We look forward to his return, and may it come quickly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.